Thank you, Roy. Good afternoon. Get on this rug, makes me look taller. Who said you can't add to your stature? Oh, that's in the scriptures, isn't it? Well, it's good to see everyone this afternoon. It's certainly a wonderful pleasure to be here. I was wondering if Kelly got written release for that little recording that he did there. No matter what you say, it can come back and get you. No, I thought that was an excellent sermon that he did, and I felt very confident that he would absolutely blow what I had to say out of the water, which he did, and I appreciate that very much. Now that you know who's present with you, everybody's on their best behavior, right? You always are. Well, here we are on this Feast of Trumpets, and for many, I think, we feel this is probably the most anticipated holy day for God's people because of the tremendous events that this day depicts for us. For us, this day pictures the beginning of a future, a destiny that is literally beyond our human comprehension. You say, well, why am I going to talk about something you can't comprehend? Well, hopefully we'll be able to help us comprehend it just a little more. It's a glorious future. It's a future that should be a powerfully motivating force in each of our lives. It's a future that within it we should find joy. We should find peace. We should find strength, knowing and believing what God planned for you and for me. It's just not some vague, ethereal concept that we can't get our minds around, even though it's difficult, as we will see. It is real. Yet, humanly, how can we grasp the reality of what God is working out for His called and special ones that you and I are part of? How do we come to know and believe this wonderful truth as we see revealed in this holy day? We saw last Sabbath in 1 Corinthians 2 that God has revealed this future, and He has revealed that future to us by what Kelly was talking about, by His Holy Spirit. Yet you and I, we're not spirit. We're just mere flesh. We are part of the animal kingdom created by God. We understand our physical reality by the five senses that God has given us. I think Tim mentioned those this morning in this morning's message. But unlike animals, God has placed within humans a spirit that makes us vastly different than the rest of His creation. You see, we have the power of intellect. We can reason. We can create. We can analyze. We can feel and express emotions. We can develop very complex and sophisticated systems. You see, we can have a relationship with our Creator. But as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 2, we can't experience these spiritual things that God wants to give us by these physical means. It requires His Holy Spirit within us to discern, to understand, and more importantly, to believe what God is going to give to those that are His. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. Here is a pivotal scripture in understanding our future. Our future that is encapsulated in this holy day. John 14, verses 2 and 3. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or positions. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Notice that where I am, there you may be also. So Christ tells his disciples then and now that he was going to away. He was going to prepare a place for them and for us, and then he would return at his second coming to receive them so that they and we could be with him where he is. Now, do you ever give much thought to where that is? Do you believe that he has actually prepared such a place for you and for me? First John 3:2 says this, and we'll read it later on. It says, "We shall, in the future, be like him, for we shall see him as he is." To see him simply means that to see him as he is, we must become like him, and therefore dwell where he dwells. When is this wonderful transformation going to happen? When do we go from our earthly physical existence to that which is like Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've already been there today, but let's go there again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, verses 15 through 17. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him," with Christ, "those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord." Now, it's an astounding event that we're reading about here today. An astounding event that we're celebrating today. I won't go to 1 Corinthians 15, we've been there. But we're told there in 1 Corinthians 15 that at the time of Christ's return, the time that we're speaking of here in 1 Thessalonians, that at that time, these physical bodies that we are now restrained in will be changed from corruptible flesh to incorruptible spirit, from mortal to immortality. We will at that time see Christ as he is, and we shall be like him. So today, as we celebrate this Feast of Trumpets and our future, let's allow our minds to dwell on all that God has prepared for us to receive. And let's see if we can somehow make it just a little more real and a little more personal for each and every one of us. Now, first, I would like to establish where Christ and the Father are now. Because as we read, that's where we are going to be. We're going to be where they dwell. Christ said that is where we are destined to go. Now, you could say that our destination is the kingdom of God. And I noticed several of the songs we sang before service today referenced this kingdom of God. And that's absolutely true. We know that flesh and blood, though, cannot inherit the kingdom. So for us to be in the kingdom requires a change. It requires a change from flesh to spirit, as we're shown in 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to become spiritual priests and kings in that kingdom, ruling with Jesus Christ during the age of the millennium that we will be depicting at the Feast of Tabernacles. But we are destined to go far beyond that. We are to go on into the great white throne judgment period and then into the beyond. And it is that beyond that we want to put our thoughts and our emotions on today. So we ask the question, beyond what? What is out there that God has prepared for us? Where are we headed? What is beyond this physical creation made of matter and restricted and controlled with the confines of time and space? You know, mankind continues to look out into the universe with powerful telescopes in hopes of finding other places with life. But what does he see? He simply sees more and more of a physical universe. No matter how man strives to reach beyond our minute little portion of this vast, seemingly unending physical universe, our efforts are continually stifled by time and space. God, however, is not restricted by such. He is not confined to the physical realm as we humans are. Although he can and does work within this realm that he created, his existence is in the spiritual realm. John 4:24 clearly states that God is spirit. It does not say that God is a spirit. It says God is spirit. In other words, that is what God is made of, if you will. It's his essence. He is spirit. He is not flesh as we are. We were created in God's image, but there is a vast chasm between earthly man and God. We and all that we know in this physical realm are only temporal. Everything, including us, had a beginning, and everything will have an end. Reality, true reality, lasting reality, doesn't lie in this physical world in which we exist. It lies in the spiritual realm, and it is in that realm that God dwells. But where is this spiritual realm? Where is it? This is where God dwells, so where do we find it? Let's go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, and let one of God's great prophets tell us. Here in Isaiah 57, just one verse. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There it is. God in his spiritual state dwells, exists in, inhabits eternity. What did Christ say in John 14? That he would receive us and that we would be with him where he is. And where is that? Eternity. Believe it or not, and I hope every one of us believe it with every fiber of our being, we have a destiny to dwell with God as his spiritual sons and daughters in eternity. Can we fathom such a thing in our minds? You know, we today, as God's called and chosen, we are standing on the threshold of eternity. Now, you know what a threshold is, I believe. A threshold is commonly thought of as a seal underneath a doorway. And what it does, it separates two spaces. You go from one space to another, you cross over that threshold. You and I are standing on that threshold of eternity. We're in this physical realm waiting to step over the threshold into the spiritual realm of eternity. It's an analogy that kind of helps us understand how this is going to work. This fleshly existence we're in now, again, is just temporary. We will step over that threshold at the sound of the last trumpet, when we will receive that change that we read about. For now, God is allowing us just a glimpse, just a small sliver of a view into what that existence will be like. But you know, we really cannot fully know what it is until we experience it. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that for now, we see in a mirror dimly. Our vision, our comprehension of what is awaiting us is somewhat limited and obscured. He goes on to say that there is coming a time, though, when we will see face to face. That happens when we will see Christ as He is at the time of the resurrection. Now, there are many scriptures that might help us define in our minds eternity. And we'll look at a few of those. But I believe here in Isaiah 57 is the only scripture which discloses that is eternity where God considers His home. But again, what is eternity? How would you explain eternity to someone? Now, most of you could probably think of a number of synonyms that could be used to help kind of paint a mental picture of what eternity is. Words such as forever, everlasting, timeless, perpetual. But you see, herein lies the problem. These words all are physical concepts developed by physical man in an attempt to describe that which is not explainable physically because it is spiritual. Our understanding of an eternal existence comes only by and through God's Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2. All of these terms we might use to describe eternity are understood relative to our physical restriction of time and space in a physical existence. There's nothing in our physical realm that we can relate to that can help us really understand eternity because none of us have experienced eternity. The Hebrew word Isaiah uses for eternity is ad, and it has the meaning of perpetuity, of continuous existence, everlasting, which of course is an accurate description of how humanly we can describe eternity. But still, we have no way to fully grasp it humanly because we have nothing by which to measure that which is continuous. Our minds simply go tilt. But since eternity, that continuous, everlasting existence is where God dwells, then God Himself is eternal. Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. I asked some of the men earlier if it took faith to believe in the existence of God. And I ask all of you the same question. Does it take faith to believe in the existence of God? You don't have to say your answer. Let's go to Romans 1:20 and we hopefully we'll see the answer to that question. I can get back to Romans. Romans 1 and verse 20. Notice what Paul writes here. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, remember, God is spirit, so these attributes it's talking about here, being invisible, are spiritual attributes. They're not physical, something we can see or touch or feel or any of the other things that we can do. Since His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It doesn't take faith to believe in the existence of God. All you've got to do is look at the physical creation around us. God says we're without excuse to deny Him. We can't do it. Man does, but he hasn't got an excuse to do so. Here we have the Godhead, now comprised of two beings, the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. They are described as being what? Eternal. The Greek word used for eternal here is aidios. And it carries the meaning of without beginning or end. This is an excellent adjective for God. Let me give you a few more out of the Bible. I'll just read these. Hebrews 7:3 says, Christ is described as having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Tilt. Hebrews 13:8 says of Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is perpetual. He never changes. James 1:17 tells us that with the Father there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is nothing in this physical realm for which we can say such things as this. Acts 15:18 in the Authorized Translation says, Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of ages. The New King James translates ages as eternity. Turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 8. Again, our understanding of eternity, of what God is preparing for us, is directly related to our having God's Holy Spirit actively working in our lives. Romans 8. Let's just notice a few verses here in, beginning in verse 9 of Romans 8. It says, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And I think you know what that means. Yeah, we're still human. We're still in this flesh and blood bodies. But when we have God's Spirit, we're now in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but it is through God's Holy Spirit that we have life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. So this is that change we're talking about. Going from this physical, fleshly existence to a spiritual existence. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. With God's Spirit, you become a son of the living God. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's that spirit in man that I mentioned earlier. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this physical existence that we now have, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory is the transformation from physical to spirit, to becoming part of the spiritual family of God. Verse 19, For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for what? For the revealing of the sons of God. Did you know you had that weight on your shoulders? That this creation is moaning and groaning now, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. When is that revealing going to take place? At the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When we are free from the shackles of these physical bodies, this physical existence, and the sin that now keeps us trapped, not only we will be at liberty, but the whole creation will be made free from this burden. Let's drop down verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that you and me, we, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption, the redemption of these physical bodies, trading them in for a spirit body." It's going to happen on this day, or at this time that we're talking about today. So we see that it is God's Spirit that will enable us to begin to catch the vision of what our eternal existence in the spiritual family of God is going to be like. To have a never-ending personal relationship with our very Creator. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, since we are called and are children of God, therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Thankfully, the world doesn't know us. Verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," and that will happen at Christ's second coming, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." What an absolutely incredible future God has in store for us. Let me read to you a few scriptures to reinforce what you and I are to receive at the very time of Christ's return. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." It says eternal life in Christ our Lord. Daniel 7:18 says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever," and for emphasis, ever. I think that's eternal. Remember, this is a spiritual kingdom that resides where God resides in eternity. It will be on this earth during the millennium with Jesus Christ ruling over this earth, but it is a spiritual kingdom that dwells with God and Christ in eternity. John 3:16, I read that one. 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." It is God's intention to literally bring many sons to glory, as He says. We will actually be our Father's sons and daughters. Our Father who is Spirit. Therefore, we too will be His spiritual sons and daughters. He is inviting us into His divine spiritual family to dwell with Him forever and ever in eternity. But that invitation comes with conditions. What is expected of us if we are to be found worthy to accept this fabulous invitation to enter into eternity? How should we live our lives today in light of knowing what God has out there for us? One place we can go to see what is expected is back in the book of 2 Peter. Go back a few pages to 2 Peter 3. Peter has a lot to say about this subject, and I want to just pick up some of the stuff he says here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. You might mark your place here because we'll be going back and forth a little bit here from this scriptures. Here in verse 10, let's notice what it says. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. He says, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it. It will be burned up." The day of the Lord that is being referred to here is that time when God begins to intervene in the affairs of mankind. It begins at the time of Jesus Christ's return to establish His rule over the earth. And that day of the Lord, God's day of sovereign rule over all, will continue from that day forever. The Greek word translated here as pass away can mean to perish. What are these heavens that will perish, that will pass away? Well, we know it can't be in the spiritual realm in which God dwells, because that is eternal, cannot perish or pass away. So it must be talking about the heavens of this physical realm. The elements that are destroyed with fervent heat can only be referring to the physical elements that comprise all that is known in the universe. Notice that not only are the heavens dissolved from this scripture here, they are removed from existence, but it says the earth and all that has taken place in it since the beginning of time will be burned up, or as it can mean in the Greek, utterly consumed by fire, nothing left. Hold your place here and let's go back to Psalms 102. Here in Psalms 102, and let's notice what the psalmist had to say about this. Psalms 102 in verses 25 and 26. Interesting scripture. It says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Verse 26, "They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will go old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed." The heavens that were the creative works of God, it says they will perish. They will cease to exist. But it says that God and His eternal existence will endure. The margin in my Bible says, will continue, not end. The change that is going to take place is from this physical realm restricted by time and space to the spirit realm that dwells in eternity. Christ Himself said in Luke 21:33 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In Isaiah 65:17, God says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, just as God will not remember our sins once they're repented of." It's the first thing I thought of when I read that scripture. This physical realm is going to not be remembered anymore, the same as our sins are with God when we repent of them. Back to 2 Peter 3. Let's continue here in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, since we know all of these things are going to happen, since all these things will be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because we know, and we are fully persuaded that these things are coming to pass, how should we be living our physical lives? As it says here, in holy conduct and godliness. Hold your place here again, and let's go back over just a few pages to 1 Peter 1. Let's get an understanding of what God is expecting of you and me. After all, if we don't leave services with something to work on in our spiritual lives for the rest of the week, then maybe we weren't listening. I'm not talking about you, Shirley. I warned her. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Notice here. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, this is talking about at Christ's return. That hope that we hang on to every day, that's when that's going to come to fruition. Notice, it's describing what we should be. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. All right, our conduct, which is our behavior and our actions, it tells us they must be holy. In other words, they must reflect the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, who is holy. He is the measure. He is the standard by which we have to judge how well we are living our lives in light of His life. Back to 2 Peter 3 again, 11. He tells us there that this truth as to what God has awaiting for us, it has to instill into our lives godliness. Now, godliness simply means having a reverence and respect for God. It's that which forms the foundation of our attitude toward life and our purpose in this life. Godliness is of the heart. So you've got our conduct, which is our actions, our behaviors, and you've got our hearts. All of that has to reflect Jesus Christ. Verse 12, here in 2 Peter 3, says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will be melt with fervent heat. He repeats it again, just to make sure that we get it. He says, he's telling us that if we believe these things are going to come to pass, then we're going to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's what we're hoping for. It doesn't mean that we're anxiously awaiting and earnestly desiring for these days to be fulfilled. We just don't want to see this physical realm destroyed. We want the day of God to come because we have been promised something far, far greater than this physical existence we have now. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, remember, God's promises are absolute, they are sure. According to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God said it, it's going to happen. I want to come back to this new heavens and new earth in a moment. Let's continue on here in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, another therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord and Savior, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So what we see here is there, we are looking forward to these things. We are admonished, since we are, we're commanded, if you would, to be found by him and when he returns, to be living in peace, without spot, and blameless, it says. The question we have to ask ourselves, do we have spiritual spots, spiritual wrinkles, spiritual blemishes that we still have to have removed? I think we do. You will notice in these scriptures that Peter uses the phrase looking for three times in these three verses. The idea that is being expressed here is one of expectancy, of waiting with alertness, of being ready. This idea of preparing ourselves spiritually for the promise of eternal inheritance is found throughout God's Word. We could spend another hour just going to those scriptures related to that. The Greek word that he uses here for looking is prosdokao, and it is in the present tense, which indicates that this is the habit of our lifestyle right now. This is how we live our lives day in and day out, expecting, waiting for that eternal inheritance that is coming. Our lives are guided on, our lives are focused on the coming of the day of the Lord, looking for the establishment of that new heavens and new earth, and deliberately preparing ourselves for all of these things to come about. You can simply say we are preparing ourselves to step over that threshold into eternity. That's what we want. That's what our lives are all about. Let's take a quick look now at these new heavens and new earth that we are promised. Now, we see these mentioned and described for us back in the book of Revelation by John in Revelations 21 and 22, if you want to be turning there. Now, there has been a great deal written about these new heavens and new earth. A lot of speculation about them. But you know, when in doubt, the best thing to do is just to see what the Word of God has to say about it. Let's see what God's Word tells us. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through everything that's said here in these two chapters about this, nor many of the related scriptures that we can go to. But just let me give you some idea, or to maybe expand our minds a little bit about what is being said here. Now, remember, John is seeing all of this in vision. Okay, everybody knows what that means. What he is seeing in vision, he can only describe with terminology, with language, with words that he has known in this physical realm, in his physical existence as a man. If he used anything else to describe this, how would we understand it? We couldn't. But let's just notice Revelation 21 and verse 1, just to get a flavor. He writes, "Now I saw in vision, I saw new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea." Interesting comment, which I won't get into, but you might study into that. Why is there no more sea? We see what John is seeing is a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what's interesting is both Peter and David indicate in their writings that God will create new heavens, plural, and earth. So what John is seeing in vision here as new is what he can only relate to with his physical awareness. He was seeing what he had always seen and known. The heaven that is immediately above the earth. that he could look up into the sky and see. To him, this heaven was where the sun, moon, and stars were placed by God. But what God is creating is something far more, far greater than what we humanly can perceive with our human limitations of time, space, and physical elements. If you do take the time to study these two chapters and other scriptures related to it, I think you will come to see that what this is truly describing to us is far more than we can understand in this physical realm. You might say this is John's attempt to describe for us the indescribable. To take that which is spiritual and eternal and present it in the context of the physical and temporal, so you and I can at least have some indication of what an absolutely glorious existence awaits us. Notice in verse 2, John begins describing that glorious city that comes down out of heaven from God. Verse 2, it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now stop and think about what we're being told here and what we've covered already. Where does God dwell? Eternity. What is God? Spirit. Who is being prepared as the bride of Christ? You and me, the church. In fact, verses 9 and 10 of this same chapter show us that this great city, Holy Jerusalem, coming down from God, who is in eternity, who is Spirit, that this is the bride, the Lamb's wife, who is being prepared as the bride of Christ, the church. He goes on to say that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of this city. God is Spirit. Their glory, that's not a physical glory, their glory illuminates it. There is no sun or moon there. Those heavens have all been wiped away. The only inhabitants of this city will be those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written in that book. We are going to dwell in this spiritual city in eternity, where God the Father and Jesus Christ now dwell. We will dwell there as spiritual members of God's spiritual family. Although John must describe what he is envisioning to us in physical terms, what he is describing appears to be something so far, far greater than anything we could ever imagine physically, because it is spiritual and it is eternal. There's one last thing, and it's an essential thing, that you and I are going to have if we are going to step over that threshold into eternity. And probably most of you have pretty well figured out what that is by now. If we're going to be in that glorious eternal city that dwells where God dwells, we must have one other vital thing actively working in our lives. Now, we often look at our father Abraham from which to draw many, many spiritual lessons. As Abraham wandered through the land of Canaan, he didn't have a place to call his home. But he envisioned this beautiful city that we see described here in Revelation by John. This vision of what God was preparing for him and for us gave him hope and motivated him throughout his many years of serving God. Go back to the book of Hebrews 11. Now you know what we need, don't you? Hebrews 11, notice what it says here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now this is talking, of course, at this point about the physical inheritance that Abraham's descendants would be receiving. But in the same way, it relates to our spiritual inheritance. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. What are we spiritually promised? To dwell with God in Christ in eternity, in the spirit realm. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited patiently. Doesn't say that, does it? He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city that came down out of God, out of heaven with God. Out of eternity where God dwells. What Abraham had that enabled him to see and believe what God was going to give to him was faith. Unshakable belief in everything that God had promised. Verse 13. These all, everyone it references here in Hebrews 11, says, these all died in faith, not having yet received the promises, but having seen them afar off, just like John in his vision. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Do you and I confess that we too are mere strangers and pilgrims in our physical trek through this life? For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, God has called us out of this world. We don't want to go back into this world. He says they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly, a spiritual, an eternal country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Abraham and many others held on to that faith up to the moment they died, and thus they ensured their entrance into that city. For his entire life, Abraham stood on the threshold of eternity. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will cross over that threshold and he will enter into the eternal spiritual family of God. He, along with you and me and all of God's faithful down through the ages, we will all step into eternity together. Think about it. Together. But it takes faith. It takes faith. It's the same faith that Abraham and all those listed in Hebrews 11 demonstrated throughout their lives in this physical realm. It's that same faith that you and I must seek. It's that same faith that we must ask for. It's the same faith that we must live our lives by. You and I are standing on that threshold of eternity today as we keep this Feast of Trumpets. Let's make sure that when that door opens for each of us, that we are prepared to step from this physical, mortal realm into the spiritual realm of eternity, where we will dwell with God forever.